We're going through the commands here around once a month. We're taking a look at one of the commands. And so we've come to commandment number 7, to you shall not commit adultery. And I just want to speak about adultery today. I don't have any stories to lead you in to bring you that hook that keeps you listening. But here's the hook to keep you listening. And to say from the outset, God forgives adultery. Adultery is forgivable. And I want you all to know that, because I'm going to have to speak to you all about your adultery. Your adultery. But I haven't had an affair. My marriage is still together. But what we discover as we look at all the commandments, including this one, we have all broken every commandment in some way or another. And I think as we look into the words of Jesus Christ, we will see how we have broken this commandment. Why? Is it a word that applies to everybody? It applies to everybody because we are all sexual beings. All of us. God made us to be sexual beings. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was a sexual being who was celibate, but he was a man. And whether we are married, have been married, widowed, whether we are teenagers, that's one of the confusing things about being a teenager is figuring out you're a sexual being. Whether we've remained single all our lives, we all make choices based on being sexual beings. And what we start to see as we look into the command, as we look into what we do with our eyes, we start to see that what we do with our eyes feeds into the bigger picture, into the sin that is adultery. How, though, can we say that God forgives adultery? We can say it because of the story in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who was caught in adultery. There wasn't a question about her guilt. She was caught. People had seen her. What did they want Jesus to do? They wanted Jesus to say it's okay to stone her to death. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sins. Because Jesus said to this woman, whose life was hanging on a thread at that moment, he said to her, "Who condemns you?" It all disappeared. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." There is forgiveness for adultery. Now that's good, because we're adulterers. Remember when we prayed the Lord's Prayer? We said, "Forgive us our sins. Forgive me my adultery, as we forgive those who sin against us." Much harder, if God forgives adultery, we should try ourselves to forgive adultery too. So the first thing is, God forgives adultery. The second thing is, adultery is a sin. The three-letter word, starting with S, that we don't talk about so much, is sin. And adultery is a sin. The context of the Ten Commandments, these are God's laws. That makes it pretty obvious to us that to break God's laws, to commit adultery, is to sin against God. But that's out of favour at the moment. What was that website? I keep forgetting the name, but the website's strapline was, "Life is short, have an affair." It's just a fling. It's just a fling. It's not going to hurt anyone. You're free to do what you want any old time. But the Bible tells us, no, it is a sin. Joseph, what did he say to Potiphar's wife? Well, he did say he would be loyal to Potiphar because Potiphar had given him this position of loyalty. But what is the bottom line for Joseph? "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" That's what stopped him more than anything else. That adultery was and is a sin against God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 17, in 1 Samuel, when Nathan the prophet comes to speak to David to show him how guilty he was for sending Uriah the Hittite to the front line and for taking his wife. What David says in the end of that dialogue between Nathan and himself: I have sinned against the Lord. Adultery, he recognized, was a sin against God. Third thing about adultery is that adultery is mainly concerned with marriage. It is mainly concerned with marriage. It's not totally concerned with marriage, but it's mainly concerned with marriage. And we need to remind ourselves of this, because that's what the Bible teaches us. If you want to open your Bible at Genesis chapter 2, you start to see what happened when God made man. He made man in his own image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And then at the end of chapter 2, we start to read that God made man and woman. But for Adam, no suitable helper could be found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Two pieces of Lego became one. We are to leave one and go to the other, and we become one with them. And so the whole context of marriage is there in Genesis, and we are to be people who, part of the purpose of this union is so that we would be fruitful and multiply. God created man in his own image, verse 28 of Genesis 1, be fruitful and increase in number. And we start to see that that command applies to man as well as to the animals. So man and woman are brought together to be one and to leave, unite, and become one. And man, when God addresses man, he starts to, the them becomes inclusive of man and woman. But we would say it's chiefly concerned with marriage, or adultery is chiefly concerned with marriage, because Jesus said that in that passage, or in Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus speaks there about marriage, and he tells us that what God has joined together, man is not to separate. We read that in verse 4. Haven't you read Matthew 19, verse 4? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. What's Jesus speaking about? Jesus is speaking about adultery, and in this context, adultery becomes the thing that separates the man and woman that God has brought together. Now, let's not be foolish and say that every marriage fails because of adultery. Marriages fail and break because sometimes marriage is very, very hard, because sometimes things change and people separate. But what Jesus is saying here is that the context of committing adultery is to, and the reason against it is to keep marriages together. And so we need to recognize that marriage is the union where God brings people together. And as we look at the Bible, no matter what society is saying, no matter how much culture is changing, and even no matter how much the church is changing in this, we're only permitted to say that sexual relationships can take place within that bond of marriage. And there's no way round it. There's no way of softening that and making sexual relationships okay for everybody and anybody. We'll come to look at that a little bit towards the end. So adultery is chiefly concerned with marriage. Fourthly, I think I am, and I think I'm going on to about 10 here, so you'll have to stay with me till about 10. How many have I got? You can't even tell me. Adultery is abusing a gift from God. I've got to be careful how I say this, but I think one of the things we have to tell children or young people is God made us sexual beings, and it's good. God is the designer of this sexual energy and everything that everybody has, and it's good. But when we take it and break it, it's all wrong. Read Proverbs 5. It's a bit of a warning against being enticed away from away from your wife. But in the context of marriage, without going into all the detail that Proverbs 5 goes into detail, because it would probably embarrass us to speak in it in this context out loud in a church service. But it says, you have to be satisfied with your wife. Satisfied. God wants you to, you know, some things are really satisfying and joyful. May you be captivated by her love. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. It's supposed to be good. God made it and it was good. Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives. Love them as much as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit to somebody who's loving you as much as Christ loved you. That's the perfect picture. I read this week, can't remember where from. If you want your wife to treat you like a king, you have to treat her like a queen. And that's a hard thing to do. So, adultery is abusing a gift. We move on. Adultery is more than the physical act. Matthew 5 and verse 28 tells us that whoever looks at a woman lustfully commits adultery with her in his heart. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you know, Jesus didn't say if a married man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Or if a man looks at a married woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. But if a man looks at a woman, or a woman looks at a man, you don't have to be married or unmarried to commit the sin of lust. Whoever looks lustfully commits adultery in their heart. That's what Jesus is saying. So, that's how we're able to say, unfortunately, that we've all sinned in this way because God made us sexual beings and we have looked at people in a way that we shouldn't. And so we have done the thing. We've glanced with our eyes. We've let that look linger. We've started imagining. And what happened is that what our eyes caught sight of, the seed of that sin has grown and we have committed adultery in our hearts. That's what Jesus says. And so we have to know again that God forgives adultery. We move on again. Adultery is tempting. It's tempting. Let's not pretend that it isn't. We don't blame God for being such a wonderful designer, but didn't he make the most beautiful things ever? Didn't he? Is it him who designed bodies like this? It was. And the problem is not that the things are beautiful, and some people find things beautiful that others don't find so beautiful. Somebody married me, for instance. Don't you recognize that because it's beautiful, we have to contrast the beauty of God's creation with our fallen, sinful nature that takes what God has made that is good and turns it into something for our own selfish pleasure. We do it with lots of things, not just bodies or other people's bodies, not just our own bodies, but we take what God has made good and we abuse it. And we're tempted to do that all the time. Advertising's supposed to work, but in this case it doesn't work too well. But many of you will have noticed an advert on TV just now where a man is praying with his wife or wife-to-be, that God would give them the grace to stay faithful until the night of their marriage, and they're committing not to have sex. And then he promises that even if the call to stay to not have sex is forever, that he would happily commit to it. And there's the woman looks at him as if he's mad at that point. I don't know what it's for, but it's there to illustrate to our society that sex outside marriage is acceptable. To make promises like that would be viewed as bonkers. Why? Well, sex is tempting. Everybody wants to get into it. It's acceptable to do it. But not only is sex tempting, it's more tempting because it's available. It's so available. You know, I am never tempted to go to the chocolate biscuit cupboard and have a chocolate biscuit when there's no chocolate biscuits in. And living with these four boys, there's quite often no chocolate biscuits in. One of the things about adultery is that it is so available just now. So available to everybody. Somebody in this room could probably be watching pornography on their phone right now. There's no barrier to stop you accessing horrible things all the time. It's so available, and that makes it so tempting. So what have we to do about that? We've to fight it. We've to keep fighting it all the time, because it is there calling out to us to say that it's there. But we blame the porn industry. We blame websites that make it available. We blame provocative pictures. And that's where it all comes from. And we'll come to what to do with them. But the problem with adultery is that every sin comes from somewhere else. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. So says the great teacher, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in Matthew 15:19. And the problem with adultery, the problem with all of that sexual sin, is it's not solved by turning off your Wi-Fi. It's not solved by not looking at the top shelf of magazines. The problem with all of our sin is it's a heart problem, and we need to work at it there. Another issue with adultery is that adultery is seductive. Adultery has a voice. Can you hear Potiphar's wife? Imagine being Joseph. Come to bed with me. How did you say it? Proverbs chapter 7 starts to tell us about the adulteress. And the adulteress is not one that says, here, come on, let's do this. She says something else. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. She said to him before that, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Can you hear her voice trying to bring him in? Adultery is a seductive voice that pretends to be a quick fix to the problem of hard marriages. Tim Challies, or Challies, I don't know how to say his name, but it's a website I'd recommend you bookmark on your internet browser and look at where he points you often. But one of the articles I read from him just a few weeks ago was how affairs start. Affairs start like this. First of all, there's the elimination of intimacy in marriage. Not just sexual intimacy, but the relationship somehow goes cold. Then there's an encounter. You meet someone else, and there's an attraction. Then there's enjoyment. You start to enjoy meeting with that person and have some form of relationship. And it's probably then that you know you're stepping over a boundary. And then it's followed by expediating. You start to plan to meet that person. Then there's a friendship that starts that expresses itself. And it's really dangerous if a husband says to another woman, I'm so glad I've got you to talk to. I can't talk to my wife like this. or if a wife says to somebody else, I'm so glad I can talk to you because my husband doesn't understand me. That's where you get into danger. And then you've got the experience, says Tim Callis. And that experience has been in bed together as adulterers, entwined in a full-fledged affair. Adultery is seductive. It looks like a fix to a problem of a lack of intimacy or brokenness in a marriage. It is no fix, because the next thing we see about adultery is that it's destructive. It really hurts. Fortunately, coming to be a minister down here, I haven't had to take so many funerals, but before I used to take funerals quite often. And however far back in this family's history there was an adultery and a broken marriage, you know, when it came to the funeral, you still felt the pain. Or if you go to a family wedding where there has been an adultery sometime in the past, you can still feel the pain. Because adultery is destructive. Why? Something that's not meant to be broken is broken. Unnaturally broken. We understand that it's supposed to be for life. We take the vows till death us do part. And when it can't work, it hurts. Jesus says, what man has joined together, let not man separate. In the older version, separate's a good word for it, but in the older Bible version, the word used was, let not man break asunder. And I think break asunder was probably a more common term then, but I wonder why they chose that word. Is it because they saw that when you broke marriage, when you broke it asunder, it wasn't just a clean cut down the middle and Bob and Jane went their separate ways? It was that there was a cut and things got broken. There were sharp edges and there was pain because adultery is destructive. The next thing to say is that all forms of adultery are sinful. Adultery is destructive in all its forms. Let's talk about porn. We're not very good at talking about porn. Hopefully we don't have a problem with porn in this church, because we're very different to every single church in the rest of the world. Covenant Eyes. You'd break your heart to hear this. Covenant Eyes is an internet screening that you can get other people. You can be accountable to other people on your internet. Statistic they use. I don't know where they took it from. 64% of Christian men watch pornography at least once a month. 64%. Nearly two-thirds of Christian men are going on to look at porn. So I think we've got to talk about it, because one of the things you find out is the things that you're not talking about are the things that you often need to talk about. 15% of Christian women watch porn once a month. It starts to break things. 9 out of 10 males have seen pornography before they're 18 years of age. What difference does that make? It means that they enter marriage expecting a woman to be a bit like a porn star. It starts to break things. It influences things. And we have to try and do all that we can to stop it. Adultery is chiefly a problem for men. Okay, it's always going to take two to tangle, isn't it? But men seem to be the ones who are looking for it. Don't know how many of you read the Dulloch, the Dulloch Connect. It comes through our doors here. And had a wee article in it. What's the website called? The one that was hacked. You know the one. 1,395 of Dunfermline's male population were registered on that site looking for an affair. That would translate to about 5% of the men in Dunfermline, if you take out children from the figure. Only 108 women from Dunfermline were registered looking to have an affair. In 2012, the Dunfermline Express had an article saying that Dunfermline was the infidelity capital of Scotland. We have a problem with adultery in this place. our society has a problem with adultery. I think what really surprised me was when the Dunfermline, the Dulloch Connect, what's the site called, the Ashley Madison site, that 1,395 men and 108 women had been found to be members of the Ashley Madison site. And these words were in the story, despite the potential risk it poses to relationships and health. Society knows adultery breaks us. D.L. Moody, in 1865, had a sermon. The American evangelist had a sermon. He's got a free book you can download. Well, he doesn't have it. Somebody's made it available. Put it on your Kindle. His sermons and the commandments. And he noted in looking at this commandment that it is always the woman who gets hurt. It's always the woman who has committed adultery that is ashamed. And the man who committed adultery, he doesn't get pregnant. He goes away. Has it ever bothered you why in John chapter 8 they bring to Jesus a woman caught in adultery? A woman caught in adultery. Who was she with? She was with a man who was also caught in adultery. Where was he? Maybe it's because it's easier to pick on what was described as the weaker sex. But it's not right, it's not fair. And Christian men, watch yourself. Be careful. Fight against it. Because the next thing to say is, adultery is avoidable. Be very practical with what you do. If we don't have internet accountability with Christian friends, let's get internet accountability. But recognize your heart needs the healing that it needs. It's a heart problem. Protect yourself. You know, if I have a bad heart and I keep on taking tobacco, despite the warnings that it's going to hurt my heart, you would tell me you're stupid. And if you know you're prone to sexual temptation, do all that you can to block that sexual temptation out of your life. The evangelist J. John also has advice on how to avoid adultery. And he says the best place to start with avoiding adultery is what he uses in his marriage course. Respect each other continually. Be responsible to each other. Each of you should consider each other better than yourself. Relate. Spend time together. Romance. It's good. It's nice. Resolve. Be careful. How do you stop affairs happening? Well, it's between you and God, essentially. But if you're married, watch yourself. And if you're married, watch each other. How do you watch each other? Let me see your phone. I want to see who you've been texting. No. The other way. The best way. If you want to be treated like a king, treat her like a queen. Be in love. Work in it. Work hard in it. It's God-given and it's good. What else should we do? Well, let's read some Bible verses. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Advice from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, and verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. What's a good thing to do, men and women? Run. Run, run as fast as you can away from this sin. So we've seen what adultery does. We've seen what adultery is like. But lastly, I want to say that adultery need not be how you finish. It need not be what finishes you. We are able to say that because we know that. We've seen people healed from adulterous relationships. We've seen people who have been forgiven for adulterous relationships. We've seen people who are unfaithful now wanting to be faithful. And because all of us as sinners against God recognize we need to be forgiven for such sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Sexual sin, along with other sins, keeps you out of the kingdom of God. Sin keeps me out of the kingdom of God. Unless, so glad the Bible doesn't finish there, eh? And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God sent his Son Jesus to forgive us for our sins, to pay the price for our sins. God sent his Son Jesus as a substitute for us, so that by his death on the cross, we might be forgiven for all of these things that legitimately kept us out of the kingdom of God. And the only way in is to be brought back to God through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't end there. Often in Scripture, the Old Testament people, God spoke about his people Israel as if he was married to them, because when they were unfaithful, he accused them of being adulterers. And when we are away from God, we are, as it were, committing adultery from God, who we should be faithful to. But let me remind you how it will all finish. Adultery will not be the end of the Christian. Why not? Because the future of the people of God is that they will be united in marriage to Christ, their Saviour. And that is what we are looking forward to. Revelation 19 speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride being made ready, given robes to bear. Blessed are those who are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that marriage is one that will not ever be broken again by your unfaithfulness or by your sin. These are the true words of God, it goes on to say. So to be at that wedding, to be part of the bride of Christ, then you have to ensure that you come to God through Jesus Christ, who takes to the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Adultery is forgivable. Your sexual immorality is forgivable. It need not be how you finish. You must come and seek forgiveness. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Lord, for us to see that despite what we have done, we might be at the best wedding that will ever take place. We might be united in a relationship where we will be able to be faithful forever. We will delight to be united to Christ forever. And we pray then that we would be united to him now. We pray that you'd wash us in his blood, that you would take away our sin, take away all of our sin, whether it is sexual immorality or even self-righteous religion that you need to remove from our hearts. We pray that you'd forgive us our sins. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.